We are studying through Mark's gospel. We are certainly not to Mark 16 yet. If you were with us on Mark 1 and you missed a few weeks and you showed back up and you said, finally, he's going through a book of the Bible quicker. This is not the case. We're just skipping ahead for today and today only. This is a one-time deal, at least till next Easter. Today we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Christ is risen. In verse number 6, we find our title for today. As the angel says to them, be not affrighted. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. One Sunday each year is set aside to especially commemorate the day that Jesus arose from the dead after being crucified on the cross at Calvary. Have you heard today that in our day, in our time, in our area, that a dead man came back to life? What would you want to do? Go and see? What else? Talk to someone who had seen it? Oh, come on. Are no skeptics in here? What'd you say? That were they really dead? Fact check. And I mean me, probably I'd just be like, you're lying, it's not true. I've got better things to do today, and I'm going to go watch Andy Griffith, where real truth is. Oh, you want to go and see? In verse number 7, that's exactly what the angel says to Mary. But go your way. Tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. And don't miss these words. As he said unto you. Let's pray before we get into this today. Lord, we thank you for your word. And we thank you that it helps us see the truth of God coming and taking on human flesh, living a sinless life, dying on a cross in our place. We admit that we are sinners, for all have sinned, and that we needed that sacrifice. But we thank you that it didn't end there, that you rose and ascended and are enthroned victorious. We worship around that thought today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the angel says here, he is risen. He is not here. Go, and there you're going to see him. And given that he is risen and given that he is not here, but we want to see him, I want to answer the question this morning from Mark 16. Where do we see Jesus? Specifically, where do we see Jesus in this passage today? And I've outlined it with four headings for you. Verses 1 through 8, he is in the miracle of his resurrection. Verses 9 through 14, he is in the message of his resurrection. Verses 15 through 18, the mandate of his resurrection. And then 19 and 20, the ministry since his resurrection. And I just want to preach that thought to you. He is risen, he is not here. Christ is risen.
He is risen.
Yes, and we see this first in the miracle of his resurrection in these first 8 verses. Jesus was dead. The soldiers pronounced it. Now, take that into account. These Roman soldiers were professional executors. This was their job. They were good at it, and they made sure it was done appropriately. They pronounced him to be dead. Pilate, the authority in the area, confirmed it, and Jesus' own followers accepted it. The women who come on this morning, at the early part of verse chapter 16, they didn't come to see him alive. They came to prepare his body for a proper burial. In Jewish culture, spices were used to deal with the odor from decomposition. And these women think that Jesus' body will decay, so they're going there to deal with that, and they bring spices to anoint him. We pick up from chapter 15, verse 47, at the cross, as Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, beheld where he was laid. So they made a note. This is where they put his body. So Sabbath is beginning. We're not going to do any work. And after the Sabbath is passed, we will come and anoint his body with the spices. And in verse number one, and when the Sabbath was passed, Mary and Mary and Salome had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. Now there is irony at work here. Jesus said that he would be killed, and he said that on the third day he would rise from the dead. But no one seems to believe him. No one comes to the tomb to check out his claim of resurrection. In fact, they go to the tomb to deal with his death. They're not there to see that he's alive. They're not there to worship around the thought that he did what he claimed he would do. They're at best trying to delay the decomposition of his body. Verse number two says, and very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came into the sepulcher at the rising of the sun. And their biggest problem, we read in verse 3, wasn't that Jesus was dead. That was a big problem. But it was how we're going to get in there. A large stone was blocking the entrance. They said among themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulcher? And what they found in the middle of this mess that they are in was a miracle. Verse 4 says, and when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. Now, I'll call that only the pre-miracle. That's only the first part of this grand miracle that is happening here. Great, the stone is rolled away. There's a minor answer to a prayer, but the stone is rolled away that they can look inside and see the actual miracle. And it's not Jesus that they see in there. His angel is there to speak about his resurrection. Notice verse 5. And entering into the sepulcher, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment. And they were affrighted. And he said unto them, be not afraid. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. There again, the angel affirms the crucifixion, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. So the angel says, he died, he was buried, he rose again. The angel testifies to that and even says, look, right here is the place where they laid him. Now, you remember chapter 15, verse 47. What did these ladies note on the night of Jesus' death? They noted where he was laid. And so the angel reaffirms for them, this is that place. And look, he is not here. Christ is risen. That's pretty good preaching. I feel like y'all could be just a little bit more passionate with your version of the preaching. It is Easter Sunday. Verse 7, the angel told them to go. He said, go and tell his disciples and tell Peter. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There's where you're going to see him, just like he told you. Paraphrasing there. These disciples, especially Peter, needed reassurance and they need encouragement because this is a very dark time for them. For over 3 years, these men have left their career. They've been separated from their families to follow Jesus, who was their rabbi, who they believed to be the Messiah from God. Peter testified to that fact. And now he's been arrested and he's been murdered. An innocent man was crucified. That's a murder. The angel says to the Marys here in Salome, go and find them, and you tell them where to go to see him. Now, if you remember, we believe that John Mark penned this gospel account, but we know that John Mark was writing on behalf of an older apostle, Peter, the same Peter that we have here. So it's very unique that Peter included this tidbit of information for us here in verse number 7. Go and tell his disciples and Peter. Peter needed to know he had been forgiven and that he had been restored. He had just denied even knowing Jesus. He had fled in fear, though he had claimed, I'll never leave you. I'll fight for you even unto the death. And here we have Peter communicating to us through John Mark, pinning this down. I think Peter wants us to know something similar to what he says in 1 Peter 5. You can cast all your care on him, for he cares for you. Peter wants us to know here that no matter what we have done, God's gracious hand of forgiveness can bring us back. Even in our deepest and darkest moments of despair, Jesus is there. Where do you think the angel got his message for what to say to these ladies? You ever thought of that? The word angel just means messenger. And we know angels to be messengers from who? God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So who really is sending word? Tell Peter. I believe that's coming right from Jesus. His very Lord is letting him know, Peter, I love you. I forgive you. This is going to be all right. Come and see me. That's a blessing, isn't it? Only Jesus could have defeated death and arose. This man who gave sight to the blind, made the lame walk, brought the dead back to life. Well, here they don't see him physically, not yet. We see him through the miraculous resurrection. Up from the grave, he arose. He's alive. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
He is not here. Where is he? He's in the miracle of his resurrection. Second, he's in the message of his resurrection. This is verses 9 through 14. Jesus' followers are discouraged. They left all, they followed him, but now he is gone. And upon hearing the message of his resurrection, they have a hard time dealing with this. They just are full of doubt. And Jesus begins to appear to them a few at a time, and they believe the message that they were told of his miracle. Let's read from verse 8. And they went out quickly, and they fled from the sepulchre. For they trembled and were amazed, neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Now when Jesus was risen the first day, very early of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 devils. And she went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept. And they, when they heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. After that, he appeared in another form unto 2 of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue. Neither believed they then. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. Jesus is seen in the miracle of his resurrection. Jesus is seen in the message of his resurrection. How did this message spread? Word of mouth. The angel said, don't stay here, go and tell. And they went and they told, and they weren't believed, but they went and they told, and they spread the word around. And then finally, Jesus is seen in the flesh, but they were prepared for him to be revealed to them because they'd been told, he's alive and you're going to see him. Even today, that same message is being shared all around. We call it the gospel, which means the good news. Don't you love it when someone comes to you and they're smiling and they're just kind of overwhelmed with something and they just can't wait to tell you some good news? As a pastor, one of the things I have found is one of my favorite things to get to do is to get up here and say, we've got great news to tell you this morning. So such and such family is having a baby. That's great news. I love sharing this kind of news. In this instance, we find good news being, here's Mary. It says 7 devils had been cast out of her. But she hears Jesus is alive. And then she meets Jesus. And she sees that he is alive. I don't know that Mary cared whether or not they believed her or not. She knew what she had seen. She knew what she had experienced. She knew what Jesus had done for her. And she was passing along this good news. That's exactly where we see Jesus, even in today's world, is through the gospel, through the sharing of the good news, through the message of his resurrection. Third, we see him in the mandate of his resurrection. Verses 15 through 18. Jesus speaks to them in verse 15 and tells them what to do. He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Proclaim this good news to every creature. Very unique wording for us there in the old King James, but I will hearken you to understand the meaning of the wording there. If you were writing the Bible from a different language into the English, how would you word those last three words? Go and preach the gospel to who? Everybody? Yeah. But we know that there have been times in our history, and maybe even some now, where not every image bearer of God was seen as an everybody. And so when the translators put this together, they wanted to be clear that even the savage, even the pagan, even people who act and look different than you can be helped through the good news of the gospel. So go and tell the gospel, not to just everybody who you think is like you and is worth it. You go tell the gospel to every single, well, image bearer of God, but even if you consider them a creature. Interesting wording, isn't it? This is the mandate of his resurrection. This was a mandate that true followers would obey. They would spread the good news. Jesus is alive. Verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. So share this good news, and everyone that you share it with should believe it, and they should be baptized. But those who will not believe this, meaning they will not partake of this information, they will be damned. And I want you to note something very key here, because this verse is often used in a wrong doctrine. Baptism is commanded and baptism is expected, but it is not given as a quality of being damned here. What is the quality of being damned? Not believing, not having faith. And we know that for by grace you are saved through faith. And even that is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And I would say to you this morning, it's easier to hang your salvific hat on the hook of a ritual than it is on simple belief. But I would implore you not to do that. Be baptized. This is a biblical command, and it is an obedient thing to do. Join the church. This is a right thing to do. Attend, worship, read your Bible, pray, give your offerings. The ushers were a little slow this morning. I was worried they weren't going to get the offering taken up before the special was completed there, but they did. But I got to thinking as I worried about that, well, praise the Lord for a slow offering. It's a good thing, especially for a church trying to build a new building. It's Easter Sunday. I had to get my sales pitch. Some of you, I only see you this one time a year. We're trying to build a new building. We need your money. Amen, building committee. So we're going to put this QR code. No, I'm just kidding. These are good things. These are right things. But there's only one salvific thing. There's only one thing that saves, and this is it. He that believeth and is baptized will be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Verse 17 and 18, then give what we call the sign gifts for the authority of those who initially go with this commission. Now, they needed that because they weren't toting these around. We tote around the Bible. We have God's completed word right here in our hands, and we believe it to be sufficient. I mean, we're gonna confess this as a group. Christ is risen.
He is risen.
And you're going to say amen to this part. The Bible is sufficient.
Amen.
Yes. We believe in the sufficiency of Scripture. But they didn't have the Bible completed at this time. So what was the authority on which they could go and say, you believe and now your sins are forgiven? I can't do that for you now. I'm not going to do that for you now. I will tell you, this is what the Bible says. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But for these, then, God gave them miraculous signs to prove their authority. Verse 17. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. In my notes right here, it says, now reach into the pulpit and pretend like you're picking up a snake. Many of you have told me, I'll stick with you, preacher, until the day you start picking up steaks, and then I'm out. I don't pick up snakes, so you're good. You're covered. So we have these signs as an authority for the establishing of the early church. All the things that are predicted here, except for drinking deadly poison, are recorded in the New Testament, especially in the book of Acts. They cast out demons in Acts 5:16, Acts 8:7, Acts 16:8, Acts 19:12. They spoke in tongues that they did not know, or people were able to hear in tongues that they did not speak, probably both. In Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter number 19. Paul was bitten by a deadly serpent in Acts chapter 28. The apostles lay hands on the sick in Acts chapter 9 and Acts chapter number 28, and the sick are immediately healed. And then as you study church history, there are some stories. Now, I'm not telling this as Bible truth. I'm telling you this as a story from church history of some of the apostles surviving being forced to drink poison as a form of persecution in early Christian literature, and they survived this. The point of this being that we don't just affirm we believe in the sufficiency of Scripture. We have proven Scripture in our hands through those miraculous signs, what's passed down through history to say to us, this is God's authoritative word. Verse 20 is where we take the point that these signs existed to confirm the word in a pre-Bible gospel environment. And they went forth and they preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming what? The word with signs following. The signs didn't confirm the men. The signs confirmed the word that the men were preaching. Be very careful with that. I have no authority before you this morning as the preacher for this given hour besides the authority of the word of God that I am speaking to you. The minute I tell my little joke, the minute I get off topic and talk about Ernest T. Bass, I've left that authority. Those aren't authoritative statements. And I know some of you are like, yeah, you should leave those alone. Not that I'm Spurgeon by any means, but one lady told Brother Spurgeon, said, I sure wish you would quit telling so many jokes while you're preaching. And he laughed and she said, why are you laughing at me? He said, I'm not laughing at you. He said, I thought I was not telling that many jokes while I was preaching. He said, I've already cut half of them back. Well, this is the mandate of the resurrection. The church's mandate is still to take the gospel to the whole world. And church, I would say we have a long way to go. Think of just the people who live on either side of you. Have they heard the gospel from you? Think of the people that you're going to spend Easter Sunday with today. Have everybody in your family or your circle of friends, have they heard the gospel from you? What about your coworkers? Have they heard the gospel from you? And here's a very Baptist thing. I went to Liberty University, so I was exposed to the ministry of Dr. Jerry Falwell Sr., who made lifestyle evangelism a thing. He coined that phrase, best I can tell. I'm a big fan of lifestyle evangelism. You better be living the lifestyle of the evangelism you're given with your word, or your word will be worthless. However, the Bible doesn't say, go into all the world and live a gospel example before everybody. No, what does it say? Go into all the world and proclaim, preach the gospel to every creature. If you don't tell them, who's going to tell them? Jesus might as well be dead. Because if people who know he's alive aren't sharing this good news, hey, guess what? Jesus is alive. What good is his resurrection? Tell the world that he's alive. You say, well, they're going to think I'm crazy. Great. Be a nut on the right bolt. Be screwed in. All right, that one didn't fly very well, did it? We are peculiar people. The preaching of the gospel is foolishness to the world. But God has chosen the foolishness of such proclaiming to win the world. Number four, we see Jesus in the ministry of his resurrection. Verse 19 and 20. Having completed his work on the earth, Jesus returns to the Father in heaven. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. Now, just a note on our study through the book of Mark's gospel. You know that's one verse that lays out a good portion of the end of the rest of the Gospels and a good portion of Acts chapter 1. There's a lot of information there that John Mark just puts down into one quick little sentence. You remember, Mark moves quickly. And that's what he's doing there. But we get some solid doctrine there in verse number 19. Verse 19 tells us the doctrine of what? Oh, come on. Be a doctrinally sound church. I know we just fed you finger foods and sweets and put you to sleep here. Yep. One of you has answered it right. This is the doctrine of the ascension of Christ. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. One further heavenly, God-given, deistic affirmation that Jesus was who he claimed to be. And then in Acts 1, that's our future hope, isn't it? Remember, everybody at the time of Jesus' ascension, they're standing there. They look like the Peanuts cartoons. They're mouths wide open, staring up into heaven. And the angel comes down and says, what? You men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who's gone away will come back in the like manner. I used to hear a preacher when I was a kid, he'd say, Jesus stepped on the cloud and he said, heaven, please. And the angel pushed the button to heaven and the elevator of the cloud took him right up. And that's exactly what the return of Christ is going to look like. He's going to hop on the cloud in heaven. It's not true, but it was always fun as a kid hearing that preacher preach that. He returned to the Father. And there before the Father, his work is not done. There is ministry that Jesus does since his resurrection. I'm going to quickly give you some proof texts. We're just going to put them on the screen because I know you've got a ham in the oven here. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 through 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest. So Jesus has ascended and now he is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He is our great high priest that has passed into the heavens. Go back one, Tommy. You went fast. I didn't get to finish. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. All right. For we have not a high priest, which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. This is Jesus' ministry since the resurrection. Now let me just give you this through the eyes of Peter, who is having John Mark write this down for us. Go and tell his disciples and Peter that he's alive. Jesus is saying, Peter, I love you. I forgive you. But then after Peter gets to be back with him again, remember, it's in John's gospel, I believe. Peter, lovest thou me more than these? Feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. Three times. But Peter again has to be separated from him. You imagine having your heart ripped up like that again? He leaves again. You just saw him die, but he's alive again. And then bam, he's gone again. But here we're getting communicated through verse 19 and 20 that just because he's gone away doesn't mean that that ministry has stopped. He's not like some human who can't understand what we're confessing to him, who can't understand what we're going through when we pray to him. No, we have a great high priest who's gone through everything that we've gone through, and he's done it without sin. He's felt pain like you're feeling pain. He's felt hurt like you're feeling hurt. He's had trials like you've had trials. And he is in heaven ministering on your behalf as your great high priest. This is his ministry. 1 John 1 and 2. He's not only a great high priest, he's an advocate. John writes, my little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. But if you sin, and if a man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. We have an advocate. We have a high priest. This is his ministry. There, in his exalted position, he works through us to now accomplish his mandate with the church. Hebrews 13, 20 and 21 tells us that he works in us. Now the God of peace make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Christ Jesus, to whom be glory forever and ever. He'll intercede from you as your great high priest. He deals with your ongoing sin problem. Could we just be honest with each other this morning? I know this isn't a little different than our regular Sunday morning, but the church is to be a family. I think it would be helpful. The Bible says open confession is good for us. How many of you would be willing to let people look around and see you as you raise your hand and say, I have an ongoing sin problem? I'm putting my hand up at that. And if you're not sure, leave them up for just a second. You can look around and see. If you want to take down names and put it on Facebook later. This is not a group of sinless perfectionists. This is a group of sinners saved by the grace of God. I am so glad that if I confess my sin, He is faithful and just to forgive me of my sin, cleanse me from all of my unrighteousness. Because I need His mercies renewed every single morning in my life. He's my high priest, He is my advocate, and He is trying to work through us, His church. He will make us perfect in every good work to do His will, working in us that which is well-pleasing in His sight. Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure." He works in us. He works with us. That's what verse 20 says. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. And He works for us. That's Romans 8:28. A great chapter in the Bible, probably the great chapter in your Bible on God's providence. But here is a wonderful thing that we learn in the providence of God. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And I like to paraphrase that verse this way. We know that all these things. Because if you go and read chapter 8, Paul has just laid out a lot of things that really have to line up for you to be in the positional sanctification that you are in this morning. And boy, oh boy, do these things work together for our good. Absolutely they do. So Jesus works in us. He works with us. He works for us. This is the ongoing ministry of the resurrected Christ. He completed His earthly ministry. This is now His ministry. And so we see Jesus in this ministry that He works since His resurrection. The angel said in verse 6, He is risen, He is not here. Best of all, we see Jesus alive. His followers were able to see Him alive in bodily form. So we do not just believe in a spiritual resurrection. We believe in a literal bodily resurrection of Jesus the Christ. God rose Him from the dead. And He in His glorified state appeared here to His followers. We see traces of Him in this passage. We see traces of Him in all of creation. But it's still good to be reminded that He truly is really bodily alive. And that there were recorded eyewitnesses of this fact. You say, well, why should I believe that? These people were willing to die for that fact. They would go preaching this. They would go telling everybody, there's good news. He's not dead. And the religious would say, you get out of here. You get out of this temple. You get out of this place with that kind of talk. Don't you speak in that name. And they said, there's a lot of things you can tell us not to do that we'll stop. But that one thing we can't stop. We cannot stop speaking in that name. And they would beat them to near death. And they'd keep preaching that Jesus is alive. They'd throw them out of town. They'd go to the next town, bloodied and bruised, and preach that Jesus is alive. They would try to kill them. They'd have to put them in baskets and hide them and put them over the walls of the town and let them sneak out by night. They put them in jail. God had to send angels down to release them from jail cells so they could keep on preaching Jesus is alive. This is the resurrection of Jesus the Christ. And though He is not here in physical form this morning, we can see our risen Lord in these ways through the miracle of His resurrection, the message of His resurrection, the mandate of His resurrection, and the ministry of His resurrection. Would you bow and pray with me?